The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that by his stripes we are healed. And then in Peter, 1 Peter, it says that, he died for our sins, and by his stripes we are healed. Not only did Jesus take the stripes, the scourging that was so brutal for the sins of mankind, but for our healing as well. And ultimately we know that heaven is described by what is not there, which is interesting in Revelation. There are no more tears. There is no more sorrow. There is no more sickness. And there is no more death. And so we know ultimately, for those of us that have given our lives to Christ, we know that that he will heal us all ultimately. We understand that. But I want to begin talking about healing for those of you who may have a sin-sick soul. For those of you who need to invite Jesus into your life and be born again, have all of your sins forgiven. The Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives power to become a child of God. And if you were to invite him into your life today, Jesus said, I will come in. You who believe in him and trust him. Now, you don't have to invite him in. But if you choose to invite him in today, then he will come in and he will forgive you and he will transform you and he will turn you into an entirely new person. So if you're listening now, we also want to welcome our Reach Radio audience. So this is live on Reach Radio in Tucson and live on our app. And I want to welcome that audience. And if you're listening now in your car or in your home or on the app, if you're watching on Instagram, which, by the way, you guys are on a little iPhone on Instagram. I saw a bunch of waves there, so I'm waving back to you guys. And on Facebook through our normal system. If you guys are there now and you've never invited Jesus into your life, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to respond to him now. The thief on the cross simply said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And if you say to him today, Lord, come into my life. I want you. I turn from my sins that I can live for you. He will come in and change your life. You will be born again. The Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things pass away and everything becomes new because Jesus went to the cross for you. They drove the nails through his hands and into that tree, and he bled and he died so that you could be given eternal life, even more than just eternal life. So you could be given an inheritance. He has a place for you in heaven, and you receive an inheritance with him throughout all of eternity. No wonder Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 1, you have all things. Quite literally, you might feel like you have nothing, but you have all things in Christ as you live wholeheartedly for him. So what I'm going to ask you to do now is just to respond. You want to invite Jesus into your life? Then simply say, if you're with other people around you and you just want to do it quietly, just say, yes, in your mind, yes, I want to invite him in. Just think that to the Lord. Or if you're by yourself, say, or even if you're not, say, yes, I want to invite Christ into my life. This is for those who are doing it for the very first time. Then I want to pray with you, and I want you to follow, repeat after me, either in your thinking or out loud. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know that my sin can separate me from you. But I also believe that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. We are so excited for the decision that you just made, and we are believing that there are many of you who made it. God's going to transform your life. You need to eventually find a church to belong to. But right now, begin following him. Begin by reading the book of John and begin asking, what does God want you to do? And here it is. God wants you to live for him and live for others. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said these are the two most important commands, and this is what God's asking you to do. You're a brand new Christian. You don't know how you're supposed to live. By doing those two things, loving God and loving people, you fulfill all of the law and all of the commandments. Live for other people, love God, and love people. Now, if you're away from him, if you've made a decision over the past, I don't know how long, to walk away from God, or you've drifted away from Him. Sometimes we don't realize it until we're gone, and you want to come back to Him now, then I want you to respond where you are. When I was 18 years old, I walked away from God for a year. And at the end of that year, when I came back, it was like I was being born again all over. I know I wasn't being born again, but God received me back as a son. He put a robe on my back. He put a ring on my finger, figuratively speaking, and He brought me in as a son. And for all of those of you who are away, when I came back to Christ, I came back to Him with tears, that He would draw me back. Maybe He's been coming after you. The Bible says that He'll leave the 99 and He'll go after the one. And maybe He's coming after you now, and you know it. And so say either, again, in your mind, if you're in a room full of people, or if you're by yourself, say, yes, I want to come back and I want to pray for you now. Father, I pray for those that are coming back to you now. I pray that the cleansing power of your blood would wash over them right now, that they would be forgiven of all that they did when they turned their back on you, that even as the father of the prodigal son ran to him and met him and fell on him and cried on his neck, that you would show them that you are so excited that they are coming back to you today. The prodigal is returning. The father said, my son who was dead is now alive. All of you who are sons and daughters were dead and apart from him, but now you are alive in him. And may God bless you greatly as you return to Him and begin to live for God and begin to live for others. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. Now, there also are some of you Christians that have a strong walk with God, but there's something going on in your life. Maybe it's a hidden sin. Maybe it's an unconfessed sin. Maybe it's a harbored sin, something that you just kind of keep, a pet sin that you take out for a walk once in a while. The Bible says that we can be so easily entangled by sin. There's weights that slow us down and sin that entangles us. And maybe that's going on in your life. And this whole event has made you say, I need to get this right. Or maybe even now you're saying, I need to get this right. And before this is done, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make it right before God as well. What I want to do in our study today is look at healing from the perspective of the three different places in the Bible that we find healing first. There's a principle in Bible study that the first time something is mentioned, there's something significant about it. And so we want to look at the first time anyone is healed in the Bible and see what we can learn from that. Then chronologically in the life of Jesus, we want to see the first time that Jesus healed anybody and see what we can learn from that. And then we want to look at the first time it's mentioned in the New Testament, which of course is in the book of Matthew. We want to look at the first time Jesus heals anybody in Matthew, and we want to see what we can learn from that. So we start with the book of Genesis. There in chapter 20, in verse 1, it says, and Abraham journeyed from there to south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister, said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Ahimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. He took her into his harem. Abraham was a wealthy man with large flocks and herds. He was a powerful man in that day. And when he went to this king in that region, he looked at Sarah, which means princess, and he thought she was beautiful. The Bible tells us even though she was well advanced in age, that she was still very beautiful, and he brought her into his harem. Later on, we're going to be told that God kept him from touching her, that God literally stepped in where Abraham, and isn't this kind of crazy? Abraham is a man of faith. He's our example of faith. He is Father Abraham. He's our father in faith, and he doesn't have enough faith to trust God that when he meets a king, that the king isn't going to kill him for his wife. He's done this once before in Egypt. Now he's doing it again now. And when he does, she goes into his harem, and she's there for a while because it's long enough for the whole region that he is king over to not bear any children. God struck them, the people, for the sin of Abraham. Kind of strange, isn't it? You would think that Abraham would be the one who was struck. But Abraham was fine. It was the king who had a dream finally. Again, we don't know how much time went on, enough time for for the women not to, to become pregnant. They were barren, all of the women in the kingdom. And he had a dream. And God said to Ahimelech, I'm going to kill you because of Sarah that you took from Abraham. For she is his wife. And Ahimelech woke up. And he went to Abraham and said, what have you done? And Abraham said, I was scared. And I thought that you would kill me to take my wife. So I told you that she is my sister. And then he made his excuse. She's really my half-sister. Whatever it was that he said, we share the same mother, we share the same father, whatever it was, what he was that he said there. But she's my half-sister. That's what we do, by the way, when we sin. We find little areas that we can justify what we're doing. And it is never okay to God. And even though Abraham didn't suffer, there were people that did suffer. The Bible says that the end of sin is death. And when we recklessly abandon, go after sin, then there is someone who's going to suffer because of it. And so he goes to Abraham, and Abraham says, tells him why he's done it. And then God told Ahimelech in the dream that he was to go to Abraham, and Abraham would pray for him. And so we pick it up all the way down in verse 13. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, this is still Abraham speaking, that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place where we go, say to me, he is my brother. So now we know that this is a pact. Now we know this is why it happened twice. It happened in Egypt, it happened here, because it was a pact between him and Sarah. And they just went in and just did what they said they were gonna do. And then Ahimelech took sheep, oxen, male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. Crazy. Abraham's the one who sins, Ahimelech is the one who suffers, and Ahimelech gives to Abraham all kinds of things. And Ahimelech said, see, my land is before you, dwell where it pleases you. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given you your brother thousands of pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. So not only was Abraham rebuked by him, but she was rebuked as well. And then it says in verse 17, so Abraham prayed to God, and God healed. God healed. It's the first place that they're healed, and that it says that people were healed. And God healed Ahimelech, his wife, and the female servants, and they bore children. What do we learn from this account about healing? We learn some principles that we find later on in the Bible. That healing comes from God. That God is the one who heals. The Bible tells us that he is the God who heals us. He is the great physician. Jehovah Rapha in Hebrew, or Yahweh Rapha in Hebrew, the Lord who heals, and that God heals. But we also learn here that God heals through a man. And we see that in the scriptures as well. There may be a place in the Bible that I can't think of right now where God heals someone supernaturally without a person involved in it at all. But we can say as a general principle that God uses people. We could even say, as a general principle, God uses flawed people. Because you might think, well, sometimes we think the reason God would use somebody to heal somebody is because that person's more spiritual than anybody else, because that person really has their life together. And we think that's why God would use them to heal them. But Abraham is one messed up guy. And God uses him to pray for Ahimelech, and he heals Ahimelech through him. God uses flawed people. Do you feel flawed? Are you a Christian? You feel flawed? Feel like you can't be used by God? God can use you. The Bible says that we would lay hands on the sick and they would be healed. Right now, social distancing. But that we can pray, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. And I believe that God wants to use you that way. I believe that God wants you to ask for healing for the people that are around you. God does heal, and God did heal. Turn with me now, if you would, over to John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, verse 40, let me get there, because I'm really bad at multitasking. John chapter 4, in verse 40, it says, Oh, no. It's actually verse 45. So 45 through 50 through 54. Verse 45. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all of the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, and they also had gone to the feast. So we are told that Jesus healed, but this is the first recording of a healing. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. And there a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea of Galilee. He went to him and implored him to come down to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So there's a nobleman. He has a son who's dying. And Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. What Jesus is saying to us here is that he is not going to heal just for the sake of signs and wonders. He's not going to do signs so that you will go, okay, now I believe. You have to believe. You have to trust by faith. Faith means that you aren't certain. We're not saved by certainty. We're saved by believing. We're saved by faith. And we don't say, Lord, you show me a sign and then I'll believe. Jesus said it's a wicked generation that seeks after a sign. It's a wicked thing to do that. But when you can say, like Thomas, well, Thomas asked for a sign, and Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are you because you've seen and believed, but blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they believe. He's telling this nobleman, and he's telling us through this nobleman, because he knew that this nobleman wasn't just looking for a sign. But he's telling us that there are some people, unless they see a sign, they won't believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. The nobleman was asking genuinely that there would be a healing. He was asking genuinely that God would do something for his son. He wasn't just asking to see a sign. His son was dying, or his child was dying. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. And the man believed the word which Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. It's interesting to me that in both the first case of a healing in the Bible and the first case chronologically in the Bible, John chapter 4, that we find a healing, that faith is involved. I believe that faith is a huge part of receiving from God. The Bible, Jesus himself said that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, which however big that is not very big, that you can move mountains. It means that even though you might be full of doubt, that if you trust, then you can be saved and you can be healed. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that the children of Israel had faith when they went into the Red Sea, when God had parted the waters. I understand that. Moses is praying. God tells him to stop praying and lift up his staff. He lifts up his staff and the Red Sea parts and you see nothing but ground in front of you. And Moses says, go in. Can you imagine being one of the persons standing there looking at the walls of water that are up? Go in. You go in. It would take some faith to believe that God was going to hold those waters up. I don't know if the people in the front maybe didn't want to do it and somebody ran by them. He wasn't sure that those waters were going to come crashing down on him, but he trusted God and he ran in there. Maybe everybody began to follow him. Moses held his staff up until he finally went through and they, by faith, were saved. That's how we're saved, by faith. We say, Lord, I believe you. Some of you don't believe enough that you won't even ask. You won't even ask to be healed because you don't believe enough. If you have faith, you trust. And if we can believe him, then I believe that God will move. It doesn't mean that we have to be certain, but it means that we say, Lord, I believe. I can tell you that I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that I put my trust in him, like those who ran into that Red Sea. I believe. Another example was the children of Israel, that it said by faith they kept the Passover. This is back in Egypt. God was going to send the death angel through the land and kill all of the firstborn. They were told to kill a lamb that had lived with them for a while and then smear its blood over the doorpost of their house, and that the death angel would pass by if the blood was smeared on the doorpost. Of course, this is a picture of Jesus, right? Our, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Hebrews says our Passover, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. But imagine two guys living next to each other in Egypt, and they're told to do this. And one guy says, killing a lamb and smearing blood on the door, is supposed to save my son, my oldest boy, my firstborn? I don't believe that. So he doesn't do it because he doesn't believe. He talks to the next door neighbor, says, that sounds ridiculous to me. The next door neighbor says, yeah, sounds ridiculous to me too. I don't know if smearing blood on the door is going to do anything, and I kind of like this lamb. Lammy's been around for a while. I'd like to keep him as a pet. But when he gets home, he rethinks it. So maybe I should go ahead and do this. He struggles with it. But finally, he gets that lamb and kills it and drains the blood into a basin, takes the basin to his house, and he smears it on. Maybe even still wondering, is this going to do anything? When the death angel went through that night, the one man, they both may have had about the same amount of faith, but one man didn't have enough faith to put blood on the doorpost. The other man did what God said, had enough faith to say, okay, I'm going to do it, maybe not a lot, and the death angel passed by, and his son was saved. And if you believe, if you say, Jesus said, ask, seek, knock, and you will receive, the door will be open to you, and you will find. Have enough faith to begin to ask him and to ask that God would do these things for you. And so we see, and it goes on to say that he got home. As he was going home, someone met him and said, your son is alive. And he said, when did it happen? And he found out it was the exact same time that Jesus said, go, your son is healed. I want to go to the last one now, and that is in Matthew chapter 8. This again is the first recorded healing. We're told earlier in Matthew that Jesus did signs and wonders. By the way, why did Jesus all of a sudden start healing people who were blind and who were lame? Because in Isaiah, it had said that the Messiah would do these things. Jesus went into a synagogue, I think it was in Capernaum, and he read Isaiah 61, I believe, about I am the anointed, and the blind will see, and the lame will walk, and he gives all those things. And he says, today these things have been done in your sight. Today these things are fulfilled. He said, I'm the one who fulfilled them. The miracles that Jesus did when he went and prayed for people were a sign that he was the Messiah. It was a foretold sign of him fulfilling prophecy. And so here in Matthew chapter 2, it says, and when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. He had just preached the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that's ever been preached, by the way. You can read this in about 10 minutes. If you're just kind of doing what we call pulpit speed, you can read the Sermon on the Mount in about 10 minutes. But it is so impactful and powerful. And as he's coming down the mountain, behold, a leper came to him. When someone was healed of leprosy, it was said that they were cleansed, not healed. Like if you have sin, you are cleansed from your sin. The Bible doesn't say you're healed from your sin. You're cleansed from it. This is a picture that God can forgive sins. And so he came, and he saw this leper that had come to him. And it says that Jesus put out his hand and touched him. As a leper, he had not been touched by anyone in a while, because you're not supposed to touch a leper. But Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. The leper had said to him, verse 2, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He asked. And Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. And immediately his leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. He just asked. Again, he believed. Can you imagine these crowds that had followed Jesus that had just heard this great sermon? And then the sermon is topped off by the healing of a leper that came and asked. I wonder how many people may be watching this tonight who need to ask God and believe that God will meet you there. I want to cover a few things about healing, just to make sure that we cover all of the things that the Bible says about it. First of all, we pointed out that healing comes from God. God is the one who heals. He's the one that you ask. And that healing often, or most often, maybe even all the time, comes through a person. And tonight, I am going to pray for you. Not because I'm not a flawed individual, not because I have things so together spiritually, but because God said to do this, and that he would move and people would be healed. And I want to pray. But the healing comes from God, not to exalt any person, but to exalt God. And the gift of healing is biblical. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that God gives gifts of healings. It's interesting that they're both in the plural, which would suggest that God doesn't give anybody the gift all of the time, but perhaps every so often the gifts of healings is given to someone. Apostles, as apostles, had the gift of healing. It was one of the qualifications of being an apostle. So Peter, people would put themselves so they could, the shadow of Peter could fall on them and they would be healed. Like the woman who touched the robe of Jesus and Jesus' power went out from him and she was healed. Because she had faith, if I can just touch his robe, if the shadow of Peter can just fall on me because he's an apostle. Or Paul, who sent his handkerchief, his scarf, his work, you know, his sweat rag down to people who needed to be healed. And then when they got it, they were healed. This was the power of the apostle. But the Bible says that we are given the gifts. And the gift is biblical. It's also important to understand that God may say no. That's God's prerogative. God doesn't heal everybody. And he's not, never does it say that he will. In the Old Testament, had they kept the law, he would have healed everybody. And they would have had no diseases. But they didn't keep the law. They failed. And in the New Testament, there's no such promise. And in 3 John, where it says, above all things, I would that you would prosper and be in good health, that people quote that above everything, God wants you to prosper and be in good health. That was John writing to his friend Gaius a greeting. He was saying to Gaius, I want you to prosper and for your soul to prosper above everything. It'd be like me telling you, I hope you're prospering and everything's good. But we're told in Colossians what God really wants above all things. Above all things, have a fervent love for one another. That's what God wants us to have. God may say no. The Bible tells us that Trophimus was left in Miletus because he was sick. In the book of Acts, Paul dropped off his friend because he was sick. And Paul had the gift of healing. Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. This is the scripture that we use to say, take medicine. Whatever it is that can heal you if you are sick, take medicine. He could have said, he could have wrote in a letter, I'm sending a handkerchief with you, with this letter. When you get it, you'll be healed. Paul himself had an infirmity. We believe that it was an eye disease that he had. And he said, I prayed 3 times that I would be relieved from this thorn in my flesh. But that God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And that God said no to Paul. So when we pray and we say, your will be done. I've heard people say that if you pray to be healed and you say your will be done, that you're praying with a lack of faith. Or if you pray more than once, you're praying with a lack of faith. That is a lie. Jesus prayed that he would not have to go to the cross or that the sorrow in the garden would be taken away from him. If it's your will, Father, take this cup from me. And he prayed it 3 times. And if Jesus prayed it 3 times and Paul prayed for the infirmity to be taken from him 3 times, it's not bad for you to pray over and over again. But receive it if it's God's will that he is going to heal you ultimately in heaven, because every Christian, every believer will ultimately be healed. Or if it's God's will for you to glorify God through an illness, then you receive God's will. I don't want that for any of you. I don't want that for me. But it might be what God has in mind. Because the Bible says that God's not a man. He doesn't do things like people do them. God's ways are as high above the heavens, as high above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. And so God may say no. And we may receive it. And walk by faith. It takes every bit as much faith to walk through an illness as it does to be healed from an illness. It takes faith for both of those, and God may say no. By not asking, we hinder the prayers of God. The Bible says you do not have because you do not ask. You as a believer can hinder God's prayers. We know that the Corinthians were sick and some of them were dying because they had no respect for communion. Imagine at a communion service, the Corinthians were eating all the food, there was gluttony and drunkenness. They were drinking the wine at communion until they were drunk and the other people didn't have any to take. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, some of you are sick. Could there be something that you're doing in your life? And when you think about it, what were they doing? They were living an incredibly selfish life. They were living for themselves, eating all of the communion for themselves. And this was probably just an example of the attitude that they had. They were just taking it for themselves, taking all of the wine and drinking it and being drunk. And if you are living a radically selfish lifestyle just for yourself, it's possible that you might be sick because of that. I'm not saying that everyone is sick. Jesus said the disciple said, who sinned that this man would be born blind? Him or his parents? Which is an interesting statement, because how could he sin? He was born blind. So people said he was blind because of something inside of him, so he was born blind. And Jesus said, it's not because of his sin or it's no one's fault. No one sinned. But for the glory of God, he was born blind. And we go, what? For the glory of God, you're born blind? Yeah, for the glory of God, he was born blind. And Jesus would heal him. For others, for the glory, they would be blind, and God would use that for his glory. So we're not saying, I am not by no means saying that every illness is because of sin. On the contrary, I think it would be rare, but I think it's there. And I think that if we are sick, then we say, search my heart, O God. Try me and know my ways. See if there's any wickedness in me and lead me in the way everlasting. We can hinder God's prayers by thinking that we can just go and ask for God and not really have sincerity in our hearts. We want to live for him with all sincerity and without hypocrisy. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. The Bible also says that the prayers of husbands are hindered because they're not treating their wives properly. Again, a guy's mistreating his wife. God wants us to love our wives as Christ so loves the church. And when you are abusing your wife in any way, not treating her properly, then your prayers are hindered. We make sure things are right between us and God. We make sure that things are right. You know, the Bible says in the book of James, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. Confess your sins to one another. Does that mean I'm supposed to just walk around telling people the things I did that were wrong? Anders, I need to talk to you because I'm the one driving over here. Some people cut me off and I got really angry at them. I had an outburst of wrath. I couldn't believe that they would do such a thing. Do I have to? No. It means when I mistreat someone, I go to them and tell them I was wrong and I'm sorry. Confess your sins to one another. I shouldn't have done that to you. And then you're forgiven, because the Bible says, be tenderhearted, forgive one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. So your prayers can be hindered when things aren't right between you and your wife or you and people around you. So if you have sin in your life, if there's contention between you and someone else, then get it right. If you're not treating your wife right or you're not treating your husband right, then get those things right. Because prayers can be hindered, and perhaps healing would be withheld until we get those things right. And so we need to examine our lives, make sure that we are okay. The prayer of faith will heal the sick. That's what the Bible says in the book of James. The prayer of faith will heal the sick. By faith, we touch the hem of his garment. By faith, we say, Lord, heal me. I know you can heal. Heal me. I believe that you can heal me. Are you willing, like the leper said, are you willing to heal me? That he could say today, I am willing, and say to you that you could be healed. The prayer of faith saves the sick. God uses church leaders to pray for the sick. The Bible says that if you're sick, then call the elders of the church. An elder in the Bible is a pastor. Call a pastor to anoint you with oil and pray for you. Again, we're practicing social distancing. So I'm not anointing anybody with oil. I shouldn't say I won't anoint anybody with oil, because I might, but we're practicing social distancing, so just put it that way. God uses the church. And in a moment, I'm going to pray for people who are sick. And I believe that God is going to heal, that there's going to be people here who will be healed, because someone who is called by God, not a perfect man by any means, but anointed by God and empowered by God, and that God would use that. That healing and suffering can bring glory to God. We already talked about that. That God could use, God might say no, and that he can use the suffering that you go through. And he might heal you and use it for his glory. He could do both. And finally, we all will be healed in heaven. We all will be ultimately healed, because there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death. So we'll find that God has taken care of us completely and totally. So what I want to do now is I want to end this service by praying for those of you who are sick. We've already prayed for those of you that have a sin-sick soul. We've already prayed for those of you who had drifted away from him. I want to pray during this time for those of you who are believers that may have just some sin in your life. You're a strong Christian, but you need to examine yourself now and make sure that everything is right between you and God. But I also want to pray for those of you that have anxiety. Maybe it's not just anxiety because of what's taking place now, the virus, but maybe you have anxiety in general. Maybe you have chronic anxiety. I believe that God can heal you. The Bible says that God is near to those with a broken heart and a crushed spirit. Are you depressed? Are you anxious? Do you feel just fatigued mentally, emotionally? God is near to those with a broken heart and a crushed spirit. We might today say, well, they have anxiety. Well, they are depressed. God would say, your spirit's crushed, and I'm close to you. And God can touch and heal you today. Maybe you have a mental illness. Maybe you have OCD. Maybe something more severe than that, schizophrenia. Maybe there's something really going on. Maybe it's a mild mental illness. The Lord can heal those who are mentally ill as well. He can set them free and give them a sound mind completely and totally. Maybe you're physically ill. Maybe you have the coronavirus. And God wants to touch you and heal you now. I believe that God can do that. And I believe that he will. So what I'm going to ask you to do now, I don't want you to be too dramatic in public, although who cares, right? So if you're driving down the road, keep your eyes open, but I want to pray for you, and I want you to pray with me, and I want you to receive it. And if you're in a room with people, then just reach out your hand. Doesn't matter. You're sick, then reach out your hand. I also want to say something else. If you know someone who has anxiety, who has depression, who has PTSD, who is sick, who has an infirmity, whatever that would be, I want you to reach out your hand as well. Or if you're in a place where you can't, then just open up your mind to this prayer and say amen at the end of it. And by saying amen, you're receiving this prayer. Father, I want to pray for all those now that are listening to this prayer. They have their hand stretched out in front of them, or they have their eyes open driving their car, and they are focusing on you. And I pray now in the name of Jesus that you would heal them, that you would heal them now. I pray that you would heal anxiety right now, chronic anxiety. Let the stress go away right now. Just let it be lifted in the name of Jesus. I pray for those who are depressed. I pray right now that the depression will leave. I pray that if it is a demonic oppression, I pray that the spirits would be bound and that they would be set free right now in the name of Jesus. I pray that all over this nation, you would be touching those who are either hearing this or representing those who are sick. I pray for those that have some kind of an infirmity, some kind of a disease, some kind of a virus, some kind of a bacteria. And I pray that you would touch them and heal them now in the name of Jesus, that they would be set free. You've said that if we ask in your name, believing that we would receive it, and we believe, we put the blood of the sacrifice over our doorpost, as it were, as we call out for your healing power for all of those who are receiving it now. And I pray this, and everyone who agreed says, amen.